Good morning. All right. Well, I got to visit two churches over the last few weeks, and it was really great, but it is really good to be home to see you guys again. I missed you guys. And today is great also because we're starting a new series. Heather already mentioned it. We're starting a series, and it's called Spiritual Emojis, right? Raise your hand if you know what an emoji is, okay? Don't gotta raise your hand if you don't know what it is. If you open up your phone, okay, if you open up your phone and any of your apps, really, any of your communication apps, your Facebook app, your texting app, you'll find a little button that has a little round, usually like a little round yellow smiley face on it. If you press that, it opens up to a list after list of all of these different kind of characterizations or faces that you can use to express how you feel in a certain conversation, right? And so I was talking to someone before first service, and they were like, yeah, I think I found that on my phone once before, and I don't really know how to use it. And they were like talking about how they didn't know much of what it was. So if that's you, well, now you kind of know. Other people, it's like second nature, right? You open up your phone, and you know all of the emojis by heart. You know what they all mean, and you just kind of type away face after face, symbol after symbol to communicate all the different things you feel. Well, that's what a spiritual emoji is, or emoji. We'll talk about the spiritual side in just a minute. Emojis have been around for a while, but recently, in like the last year or so, they've really become a thing. And the reason I say that is because Facebook has actually changed to accommodate this, right? If you're on Facebook and you know what it's like, you see something that you like, and you can click a little button, and it gives a little thumbs up, and it's a like on Facebook. And for years, that's all we could do to express ourselves on Facebook. I think about all those times I wanted to express something else, like, this is dumb, right? They still don't have that button. I'm looking forward to it, right? But now they have a whole bunch of other buttons on there that you can use to express what you think. And so I have them up here, right? The first one is the blue with the white thumb, right? That's, I like it. And there's a heart, which means I love it. And then there's like this guy, like he's cracking up, I think is what it is. Like, he's just laughing really hard. And so you use this button if you think something is very funny, right? You keep moving. I think this is surprise. I might be wrong. You can correct me. Wow. Wow and surprise. Same thing, right? Then the next one is sadness, right? This is like, oh, this is really sad. It's heartbreaking. And the last one is, it seems to be anger. I've been using this one a lot. I hope it's anger. No, I haven't been using it a lot. But the last one's anger. So this is, you know, this makes me upset or mad or whatnot. So now we have all these different, well, not all these different, but a handful of different ways to express what we think or feel on Facebook. Now, if you have a phone, you probably have countless pages of this in your texting app. I do, and I use them from time to time. But emojis, they're trying to capture something. They're trying to capture our emotions, and they're trying to do it in a small little round face. But the truth is, emotions are a lot harder to capture than just with a little face, aren't they? They're a lot more difficult. In fact, if we're honest about our emotions, we struggle to communicate our emotions well. When we feel certain things, oftentimes we have a hard time expressing what we're feeling to someone else. And if we're honest, I know this is true for me, there's times when I'm going through a situation or I encounter something and I don't even really understand what I'm feeling. I'm thinking through it. I'm experiencing it. I'm like, what am I even feeling right now? And I can struggle with that from time to time. It reminds me a little bit of when I was in elementary school. I visited the nurse's office quite a bit. I was, some would say accident prone. I was calling it adventurous. I go to the nurse's office, and there was always this chart there, and it was kind of like this one. And it was this chart that helped children identify with what they were feeling in whatever situation, right? And so there's all these different emotions. You can't really see the words here, but it would just have these faces on it. And they would say, well, what do you feel right here? And for a child, it was really helpful. I think it might still be helpful for some of us as adults to have this chart. This one right here, this is what I feel. But that said, emotions, they're actually part of who we are. They make up part of who we are, and they are much more than a little circle of a face on a screen. In fact, all of us have emotions, right? Now, I know people that try to act like they don't have emotions. They try to suppress them and hide them. This is their chart, right? They try their best, but even those who would try to have a mask on for all of their emotions, they still have. Other people are at the other end of the spectrum where they don't try to suppress them. Everything is emotional. Everything boils over. Everything spills out. Everything is sometimes even feel really exaggerated, right? But they're part of who we are. All of them have them, and they're complicated. Emotions are complicated. Think about this. When you are surprised in a situation, when something unexpected happens, you can't decide what emotion you're going to feel. I can't decide what emotion I'm going to feel. That emotion is there whether I want it to be or not. I can be angry and I'm like, I don't want to be angry, but I'm so angry, right? I can be sad. Whatever it is, I can't control what I feel necessarily. I can control how I respond to how I feel, but that emotion is there nonetheless, and it's in me and it's part of me, right? But on the flip side, I can, in a sense, I can train myself to feel things as time goes on. I can work hard to develop a certain perspective, hopefully a biblical perspective, to think about situations in light of who Jesus is and who God is. And so when I face a certain situation, I'm responding, and some of those emotions there are good and healthy emotions, but even that doesn't always work, right? See, emotions, they're in all of us. They're part of us, and they're complicated. Not only are they complicated, though, but they're also tied to our spiritual life. This is something we don't want to talk about sometimes, but emotions, they're tied to our spiritual life. In much of the same way as my physical body is tied to my spiritual life, right? If I think of my body in a way that is completely unspiritual, I do whatever I want with my body, well, the truth is, I am messing up big time. The way I treat my body, the way I use my body, that has spiritual implication. The same is true with our emotions. Our emotions aren't separate from our spiritual nature. They're connected to it. They're tied to it. They relate to each other. And the scripture even counts for this. You read through the scripture and you see emotions all over the place. Sometimes in the scripture, God speaks directly into emotions. Sometimes he commands certain things. A lot of times in the scripture, you see emotions unfold as the narrative or the story of scripture unfolds. And in those moments, you get to see, in a sense, what God's doing with emotions, how he's handling them, what we can learn about how we handle them. And that's what we're going to talk about for the next few weeks. We're going to spend the next few weeks talking about a handful of emotions, emotions that you might call the more negative emotions. We're going to look at emotions like fear. We're going to look at anger and pride. But today we're going to start with the emotion of sadness. Sadness. What is sadness? Sadness, if you were to look in a dictionary, you'd find a definition something like this. Sadness is emotional pain. It's characterized by feelings of being disadvantaged or of loss or of despair, grief, helplessness, disappointment, and sorrow. When we experience sadness, oftentimes we will become very quiet. Oftentimes we will become withdrawn. Oftentimes we will feel like we lose all energy and in a sense become lethargic or mope and not even feel like we even want to move. Sometimes it even involves crying. That's what sadness is. A recent movie, a Disney Pixar movie, had the characterization of sadness. You seen the movie? Inside Out? A great movie, worth seeing, right? And that's exactly what this character was, is someone who drug around, sometimes would even be drugged by other characters from place to place. And it was just this emotion of everything is just blah. Nothing's really working, nothing's going to work. Now that said, sadness can have an extreme expression in the form of depression. And depression is real, right? And what I'm going to share with you today as we look at the scripture and as we see the gospel message of Jesus Christ and as we apply it to an emotion like sadness, all of that, I believe with all of my heart, can transform anyone. It can transform you in your sadness. It can reach into depression. But all of that said, it's a process. And if you find yourself on some of the far end extremes of sadness, if you find yourself in depression or around that mark, just know that process sometimes requires some extra help. Doctors can be a help in that. Counselors can be a help in that. So don't take what I'm saying today as you just need Jesus and move on, and right? Understand it's part of a process, and there can be some pieces that God uses to bring healing, especially if you're finding some, some moments of depression and extreme sadness. See, sadness is something that is actually addressed really clearly in God's Word. See some beautiful pictures of the way God treats sadness and how it's described. And we're going to look into one of those pictures today where Jesus doesn't just experience sadness. Jesus expresses sadness. He reveals sadness inside himself. If you want to turn to John 11, that's where we're going to land. Now, I'm not going to read through the story. I'm going to attempt to tell it in a sense. But if you want to follow along or just know where it is, that's great. John 11, it begins with a man named Lazarus who is ill. And Lazarus is in Bethany, which is about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. I've got a map up here because this is going to be helpful as we see the story unfold. You see Jerusalem's this dot in kind of the left toward bottom part. And then you see the Dead Sea. And to the far of that, there's another Bethany, which is Bethany beyond the Jordan. That's out where John the Baptist would baptize people. And that's really important to know because in John chapter 10, Jesus had been revealing himself as the Son of God. He had been aligning himself with God. He was showing himself as God in the flesh. And the Jewish leaders did not like that much at all. In fact, they were getting ready to stone him. And so Jesus and his disciples, they went out past the Jordan. They retreated. And so this is a substantial distance between where Lazarus is and where Jesus is. And we're going to see that. That's going to be important as the story unfolds. Now, Lazarus, he was ill. And you might know he had some sisters that were part of the Gospels also. Mary and Martha. So these sisters, having a brother who is sick, they're concerned and they send word to Jesus. They send a message to Jesus. Simply it says, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." Now Jesus receives this message after a substantial amount of time of travel, at least a day, maybe two, to get this message to him. Jesus receives this message. Someone you love is ill, and it's kind of obvious. This is a serious illness. This is not just like a common cold. This is a big deal. Jesus, get over here now is kind of SOS, right? But then Jesus, he hears this message, and he says, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus, he loved these sisters, and he loved Lazarus. And the scripture says he loved them, and for that reason, he stayed 2 days longer just beyond the Jordan. Now, that might not make sense to us, but Jesus' focus is on glory here. So he stays, he doesn't come right away. He stays and he waits. And then after 2 days, he says to his disciples, he says, "Okay, now let's go to Judea again." Now, disciples, they raise a red flag and they say, "Hold on, Jesus, wait a minute. You remember last time we were there, We didn't really leave in good terms. Last time we were there, they were ready to stone you and us. We're with you, Jesus. We were in line also. Remember that?" And they're a little worried. Now, Jesus and his disciples have some more conversation, and I'm not going to go into that today, but it ends with Jesus saying this. He says, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, and I go to wake him." And the disciples, they're like, "Oh, great, he's falling asleep, he's resting, he's healing, he's going to get better. That's good news." And Jesus, he's not talking about Lazarus taking a nap. Jesus knows that Lazarus has died. So Jesus makes this plain to him. And he says, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe." Remember that word, but let's go to him. So Thomas said, "All right, let's go also that we might die with him." He's such an encouraging guy, isn't he? Well, Jesus and his disciples, they travel to Bethany by Jerusalem. They get there and they find that there are many Jews who have surrounded these two sisters to console them, to care for them, to weep with them, to love on them as they're mourning the death of their brother. And by the time Jesus gets there, Lazarus has been entombed for 4 days. Remember, Lazarus is sick, traveled to Jesus with a message, Jesus hanging out for 2 days, then Jesus traveling to go find Lazarus. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. He's been in the tomb for 4 days. And so Martha, she hears that Jesus is coming. And so she runs out to meet him, and Mary remains. And Martha gets to Jesus and says, Lord, if only you had been here, Lazarus would not have died. And then she says, but I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give to you. And Jesus says, your brother will rise again. And Martha, in kind of contrast to our last series, where we looked at how the disciples struggled to understand where Jesus was going and what he was doing, she gets it. All right, listen to what she says here. She says, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. She knows where things are going. She gets it, maybe more than some of the guy disciples do, right? And Jesus, at that, Jesus says these incredible words. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe. I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And when she said this, she went. She found her sister Mary. She goes to Mary privately and she says, the teacher is here and he wants to see you. And so Mary, she rises quickly, and Jesus hadn't gone into the village yet. And so she goes out to go meet Jesus, and all the Jewish people that are there to console her and to cry with her, they think that she's getting up to go cry at the tomb and to weep at the tomb. And so they all get up and they kind of parade out, but she's not going to the tomb. She goes to meet Jesus. And she runs out to Jesus and finds him, and she says exactly what her sister said. Lord, if only you had been here, Lazarus, you would not have died. And Jesus, he sees her. He sees her weeping. And he sees the crowd following her. And he sees them weeping. And it says that he is deeply moved in his spirit. And he's greatly troubled. And so he says to them, where have you laid him? And they said, come, Lord, and see him. And as they go to the tomb, you get this incredible little verse. And Jesus wept. Jesus cries. Jesus sees the mourning. He sees the tears. He sees the pain. And he cries along with them. Now, some of the Jews who are part of the entourage that are crying with his sisters, some of the Jews in the crowd, they see Jesus crying and they say, wow, see how much Jesus loved him. But some of them, they see Jesus crying, and they have a different take on it. They say, isn't this the guy who made the blind see? Why could not he have healed his friend? They kind of start to play the blame game a little bit. They kind of start to attack. And Jesus, then it says, he is deeply moved again as they come to the tomb. It's a cave with a stone put over it. And Jesus says, take away the stone. And Martha, she objects. She says, Lord, Lazarus has been in there for 4 stinking days. She doesn't say stinking, but that's exactly what she means. She says, you don't really want to do that. And then Jesus says, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took the stone away, and Jesus lifted up his eyes. He says, Father, I thank you that you hear everything that I say. And even now I am saying this, not for me and you, but so everyone here will hear what I'm saying to you. And then with a loud voice, he calls out into the grave. He says, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus comes out. And he's bound in linen cloths on his arms and his legs and is covered up. And Jesus says, unbind him and set him free. This is a remarkable story. And the story takes place right after John 10 for a really good purpose. Because remember what I said Jesus was revealing in John chapter 10? His identity. As the Son of God, as the divine Messiah. And they all wanted to kill him because he was aligning himself with God, because he was saying he was God. They wanted to kill him. So what's Jesus doing? He proves it. He proves it by raising a man from the grave. He proves his identity as Messiah. He proves it. This is a beautiful story. It's remarkable. It all points to who Jesus is and his identity. It's so much about this, but it's also a story of sadness. It's got a happy ending, but so much of it is full of sadness. So we're going to look at Jesus' identity, but we're going to look at it from a different lens, from a different angle. We're going to look at it through the emotion of sadness and see what this story has to say about it. The story is full of sadness. People are sad all over the place. You have the sisters, the family who is mourning, right? Of course they're sad. They've just lost a loved one. Someone who is dear to them. Someone who they cared about deeply. I'm guessing all of us have been there, right? We've all been there. In the pain of losing someone, of having that taken away, of missing and having sorrow and disappointment and all of that sadness wrapped up. We've all been there. And they like we do, they start playing this game of second guesses. But they say, Jesus, if only you had been there. Jesus, if only you had been here, you could have healed them. You ever said that to God? God, if only you had shown up when I needed you, things could have worked out the way I wanted it to. Jesus, why weren't you there? This is kind of how they're feeling. And I don't say that to judge them, because I've said the same exact thing. I'm sure you have, right? That emotion that what if? It's natural when you're mourning. It's natural when you're sad and you have pain. Jesus, why didn't you show up on time? You have these sisters who are sad. You have the crowd who has gathered to weep with them. Their friends and their family who come and recognize the pain and they just want to be present with them. They just want to be there to show them support and love and that kind of kindness that you need in those moments. Unfortunately, some of the crowd is not just there to be kind. Some of the crowd is playing the blame game. You have the blamers in the crowd. It's in verse 37. They say, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Really, they're asking that why question. You ever ask that why question in the middle of sadness? God, why did you do this to me? God, how dare you? Jesus, you healed this person. You helped that person. You did all these great things over here. What about my situation? Where were you when I was going through that? Why? It's an expression of sadness, isn't it? It's coming out in a negative way, but that's in there. You have the blamers who are there. That's not all you have. You have the disciples who are kind of taking the role of the fatalists, right? I mean, listen to Thomas's take on this again. What's Thomas say? He says, okay, we're going to Jerusalem. We know what's waiting there. We're just going to go and die with them. This is the expression of a sense of hopelessness. Giving up. This ain't going anywhere. This ain't going to help. Okay. This is the end. That's just another expression of sadness, though, isn't it? That disappointment. That lack of hope. That I'm giving up. See, you have sadness all over the place here. But most importantly, in all of the sadness, and all of these people who are mourning, and who are sad, and are grieving in their own way, in the middle of all the sadness, you have Jesus is there. In the middle of the sadness, Jesus is not a distant onlooker. He's not just people watching. Oh, look at how that person is reacting. Oh, that's an interesting response. Oh, that person's a sinner. He's not just standing back and observing. He's also not standing in the middle of it preaching. He's not saying, hey, God is sovereign. Get it together. Why can't you just be happy? Don't you understand? God's working it all out. It's going to be just... He's not doing that either. What is Jesus doing in the middle of all this sadness? He's weeping. He's weeping. He's experiencing the sadness also. Scripture says that he's troubled and disturbed. Says he's deeply troubled. Says he weeps and he cries. Why? There's all sorts of conversation about why Jesus is crying in this moment. Some people say that Jesus is crying because of death. Because death exists. Because death is an affront to God and God's plan for life. Death is a reminder that sin is part of the world. And so Jesus is crying here over the reality that death exists and he doesn't like it. Others say Jesus is crying because he loved Lazarus. His friend died. It says twice that Jesus loved Lazarus. This is someone Jesus cared about, and he's simply crying because he's in the same shoes as everyone else. Some say he's crying because he's watching these sisters. And he's watching them mourn, and he cares for them, and he sees their pain. And so as he sees their pain, he's moved. I think it's probably all of them, right? I mean, why do you cry? I cry because the world's broken. Because death exists and it's not the way it's supposed to be. I cry over the brokenness of sin and the way it ravages people's lives. I cry when people I love die. I cry when I see my friends and my loved ones mourning over things. I think Jesus is human here. He's fully human, right? He's not standing there in judgment. He's standing there in solidarity. He is crying with them. Now, I mentioned already, this message is about Jesus' identity. This story is about how Jesus proves himself to be divine, to be God in the flesh. But he does it in a really, really fascinating and moving way. And this shows us a lot about sadness. For the rest of the time we have together, I want to ask and answer this question. What does this situation teach us about sadness? What can we learn today as we experience sadness from the way Jesus experienced and expressed sadness? I've got three kind of observations, and they build on each other. So stick with me, especially to the last one, because that's really what I'm getting at. That's what I hope we take away today. But let's start with the most basic piece of this. What do we learn about sadness from this? First and foremost, sadness is okay. And Jesus is mourning with you. Sadness is okay, and Jesus is mourning with you. You know, this might seem like it can go without saying. But maybe not. Maybe this is something that someone here needs to hear today. Because sometimes as believers in Jesus Christ, we forget that we are allowed to feel sadness. As believers in Jesus Christ, we can get caught up into this realm where, you know what? I'm saved, and God's with me, and God's sovereign, and so I gotta put on my mask and everything, I act like I have everything together, and nothing's ever wrong. And even when I am sad, oh, I've gotta have my hope in Jesus, and so I've gotta smile and grin and bear it and act like everything's fine. You can feel sadness. It's okay to feel sadness. It's perfectly okay, especially in moments like this. You know, you look at Jesus' emotional state in this story. Look at how it describes his emotions in verse 33. It says, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also, and they were weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Verse 35, Jesus wept. Verse 38, Jesus was deeply moved again when he comes to the tomb. No. Remember, Jesus was perfect. Remember, Jesus never once sinned. Jesus never once turned his back to God the Father. Never once did he say or do anything that was outside of God, outside of the line of holiness. Jesus was perfect. Yet, in this moment, Jesus is crying? Jesus is sad? What does that mean for us? It's not a sin to be sad, you guys. It's not something that you have to avoid or cover up or hide from. Sadness is part of the human experience, and Jesus experienced it fully. And it's okay. You don't have to keep it all together. You don't have to say things like, you know, God is sovereign. That's true. It's 100% true. God is absolutely sovereign. God controls all things, without a doubt. And you should believe that, and you should hold firm to that, but you don't have to use that as a mask for the pain and sadness that you feel. Jesus didn't just say, God's sovereign, it's all going to work out. Jesus wept. just have sadness and sorrow. It's okay to be sad. And when you are sad, Jesus is mourning with you. I want you to be able to know this today. You can mourn. You can grieve. You can express sadness. Just because you are a believer in Jesus does not mean you have to cover that up. Sadness is okay. And Jesus is mourning with you. Now that first truth is so important. Because without it, we can't build to the next truth from this passage. See, this passage also teaches us that Jesus' presence in our sadness gives us hope. See, Jesus is there with us. Jesus mourns with us. And because he's right there with you, you get to grieve, and it gets to be a little different. You get to have hope in your sadness. Verse 25. Remember what Jesus said in that moment? He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? You know, notice Jesus doesn't say, one day I'm going to be the resurrection and the life. Jesus doesn't say, there's going to be a moment when I will bring healing and peace to your life. There's going to be a moment when that will. He says, right now, in this very moment, I am. Presently, I am the resurrection. What is he referring to about resurrection? He's not just referring to Lazarus being raised from the grave. He's referring to what's coming around the corner for him. He's referring to his resurrection. But resurrection requires something. It requires his death. When Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, he's anticipating that he is going to die. He's going to die for you. And for me, that he dies because of all the times we have disobeyed God. Because of all the times we turned from him and we have not done what we've been called to. That's called sin. And his resurrection is because he died to wash away all the sin we've ever had. That's what resurrection is so important. Because I am the resurrection and I am the life. He ties this to believing in him, because when you believe him, you get to experience that. You get to experience that brand new life, that life that is also often called the gospel. Simply put, Jesus dies and he's raised from the grave so that whoever believes in him, Jesus says, though he die, you will live. It's a rescue into a new life, into a full life, into a life in Christ. That's what Jesus is calling them to here. And this resurrection life, it's not changed by the saddest of circumstances. This resurrection life, it's not diminished at all, no matter what you're going through. I mean, there's a lot of sad situations that happen. There's heartbreak. There's heartbreak right now. But that doesn't change who Jesus is. See, the hope that Jesus brings into the sadness that we experience, it's a hope that can never be diminished, even if we're going through the most difficult times. He says to these sisters, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He says to you, I am the resurrection and the life. In the middle of all the sadness you experience, I'm here for you. And I'm here for you through my death and resurrection. And so you can have there's hope. Let me ask you what Jesus asked. He says, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe this not just, you know what, in the happy times when life is going good, when I'm reading my Bible and things like that, when I feel like I'm doing good with God, I believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. I believe that though I'm going to die one day, I'm going to end up in heaven. He's not just talking about those happy moments when life is smooth. Do you believe that in the sadness? Do you believe in that in the sadness that Martha and Mary were experiencing? During the death of a loved one, when they believed wholeheartedly that Jesus could have done something about it and didn't. Do you believe that in the saddest of situations? Jesus is asking us that. Do you believe that? These first two statements, They're so key to understand how to process sadness. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, sadness is okay. And Jesus is mourning with you. And Jesus' presence in our sadness brings us hope. But both of those are building blocks to get to this third statement, this third truth. Here it is. When Jesus is present, sadness gives way to God's glory. This might sound strange. When Jesus is present, sadness gives way to God's glory. Jesus makes this clear at the beginning and at the end of the story we just heard. The word glory, it actually serves as bookends to this entire story. Listen again to verse 4 when Jesus hears the news that Lazarus is sick. Verse 4, he says, Jesus' words, "This illness does not lead to death, but it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Jesus says, this isn't going to lead to death. Wait a minute, Jesus, this does lead to death. No, it leads through death. It leads through death to God's glory. Jesus knows it, and he's going to use it to show his disciples this truth. And then look at verse 40. Jesus says, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? See, Lazarus' death, the sorrow and the sadness of his sisters, the sorrow and sadness of the broken world and the death that exists and sin that exists, Jesus is saying, because I am present in that, that sadness will give way to something remarkable, to God's glory. Now, the thing about God's glory that we have to understand is it's not always what we expect. God's glory shows up in unexpected ways. See, the sisters, they were anticipating God's glory, but they were looking for it in a different way. Here's how the sisters wanted to see God's glory. We send word to Jesus. Jesus hears that Lazarus is sick. And Jesus hustles back to Bethany by Jerusalem. And Jesus comes and finds Lazarus still sick. And you know what Jesus does? Heals him. Glory, hallelujah! That's what the sisters expected. That's what they wanted. But glory comes from a different angle. Jesus intended his glory to be shown in a way that was completely unexpected. They were not expecting Jesus to resurrect their brother. In fact, when Jesus says, take the stone off of the tomb, what do they say? Let's not do that. That's going to be a terrible mess. You can't fix that, Jesus. But he does. See, glory comes in unexpected ways. We can't prescribe it. We can hope for it. You know what? Sometimes we can't even see it all the time. We can't even put all the dots together when it comes to God's glory and our sadness. There are times when we say exactly what the crowd and the sister said, what if and why? And we don't get the answer as much as we want. But here's the deal. God's glory is never diminished. God's glory is unfading. The worst of situations can't take one ounce away from his glory. No matter how dark and painful it is. No matter how dark or painful it is. Speaking of dark and painful, Jesus doesn't just show this in this story. He doesn't just bookend a resurrection of Lazarus by talking about how it's for glory on both sides. Jesus experiences it fully, not just in this story, but in the darkest way possible. All you got to do is look at the cross to remember that. You want to talk about glory coming from incredible sadness? Because on the cross, what you have is you have the sinless, incarnate Son of God. Perfect in every way, deserving praise and worship, deserving a crown and a throne, and instead he gets a beating and mockery. Instead he gets tortured and death. You want to talk about sadness, talk about that moment while he's hanging there and some of his disciples are looking up at him and his mother is she's in tears. That's sadness. A sadness that I don't know if we can even come close to understanding because of the injustice of that moment. Yet that moment gives way to glory through his resurrection. That moment gives way to glory through your resurrection. Not just in the last days, but the new life that you have the moment you believe in Jesus. See, when there's sadness, if Jesus is present, that sadness will give way to glory, an unexpected and sometimes a mysterious glory, but a glory that is unfading nonetheless. You know, situational sadness is what we're talking about here. Those moments in life, those situations that hit you like a ton of bricks, and you just feel the sadness just being poured on you, and you don't know what to do, and you don't know how to respond. All you have is what you feel. And in those moments of sadness, oftentimes that sadness, it challenges our faith. It tries to draw us away from our faith. But every time a situational sadness is in your life, in that moment, God doesn't want to use that to draw you away from faith. That's where God wants to strengthen your faith. That's where he wants you to lean on him even more. See, every sadness you experience is actually a crossroads. Every sadness, every moment, every situation of sadness you experience, it's a crossroads, and you get to make a choice. You get to make a choice to say, I am going to be sad, and I'm going to sit in it, and I'm going to sink into it, and I'm going to do nothing but allow it to pile on me and weigh me down, and I'm going to allow those emotions to fester, and I'm going to hold on to them, and I'm going to keep my eyes right here in my situation, and I'm not going to look up, and I'm just going to collapse. Or you have the choice to look to Jesus. To recognize that your sadness is okay, and he's there in the middle of it. He's there in the middle of it, providing hope, and in time, showing you his glory. See, your sadness won't be removed. There's no magic wand that does that. There's no pill that will do that. We can't just say, okay, you've got Jesus, your sadness is gone. But you can redirect it. And that's the choice that you're faced in sadness. To keep your sadness focused on you and your situation, or to allow your eyes to turn to Jesus. To see that he's right there in the middle of the with you. In the middle of sadness, you can find the restoring work of Jesus in your life. That's what you see in John 11. Let me bring it home by asking you, where are you with sadness right now? Maybe today's message strikes you in a moment where everything is fine, right? There's no problems in life. That's you. That's great. Tuck this away because sadness is coming. It comes around all of us sooner or later. Or maybe this is something you get to hold on to and walk with someone in your life who is experiencing it. That's great. But maybe you are in those moments of sadness. Maybe you feel the weight and the pain and the overwhelming sorrow. If that's you, I want to ask you to be willing, not right now, not publicly or anything like that, but I want to give you three phrases that I want you to be willing to say in faith. Here's what I mean. I want you to go home today. Go and shut your bedroom door. Go home, take out your notes. These are on the bottom of your notes. And think over your sadness. And I want you to be willing to say these three statements, which really are statements of faith. And they're statements that if you're willing to believe them, God can begin to show you some of this hope and some of this glory that we talked about. Here's the first statement. I want you to go and be willing to say this. I will allow myself to feel sadness when life is broken. This is powerful. You don't have to hide it. You don't have to wear the mask. You don't have to bury it or act like it's not there. Allow yourself to feel sadness. Jesus did. You should be able to also. Here's your second statement. I believe Jesus is with me in my sadness. if you're willing to say this, what happens in your life is this is going to help you take your eyes off the sadness you feel, the brokenness that surrounds you, and it's going to allow you to take your eyes and start to lift them up toward Jesus, toward His grace and His care. And then when you're ready, here's the next thing that I want you to say in faith. I will look for God's glory when faced with sadness. This isn't easily said, especially when you're in the thick of it. When you're in those moments of sadness and the world just came in, and I don't think God's expecting you to say, God, where's your glory? Show me, I'm ready, I got it all figured out. This might take time, but to allow yourself to have your eyes on this kind of a statement. Say, God, I know you're working. And this is dark and this is sorrowful, but I trust you're here. And I trust your glory's here too. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much that you sent Jesus. God, we always thank you that he came and he died and he rose again. That we have life and it's secure in him. Thank you that we get to believe, and by believing, we know that even though we die, we will live. And that life that we have is a forever life without death. But God, we also thank you for the example Jesus is to us in our sadness. God, I thank you that Jesus was real. And that he experienced the pain and loss and sorrow of sadness. So God, I pray today that we can see this. I pray that every single one of us, but especially those who are experiencing sadness, God, I pray they would know it's okay to feel that way. They don't have to hide it. They don't have to bury it. Lord, help us as your community, as your people, to be real with what we feel. And God, help us to see that you are right there in the middle of it, and you mourn alongside of us. You don't judge. You don't preach. But you care. And God, as you care for us, let us have hope. And as that hope begins to rise, God, I pray that you would show us your glory. And only in the ways that only you can, in the ways that are unexpected, in the ways that we can't prescribe, but we trust it is there nonetheless. Thank you that we can trust you, that you are faithful. Thank you that you love us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.